Good morning, once again, and welcome to those near and far. Join me in looking at John's Gospel. We're now at John chapter 13. So if you have a Bible or a device that can look it up, turn to John chapter 13. We're going to look at the first section of John chapter 13 up to verse 17 is where one possible paragraph break is. I'll be reading from the NIV. If you have the NIV, they have little headings. The heading at the beginning of John chapter 13 says, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So chapter 13 kind of marks a bit of a change in the story in John's telling about Jesus. And there's a shift now as we come along, as it says, it was just before the Passover feast. And now, beginning in John chapter 13, John introduces the next several chapters. This is just about half of the Gospel of John deals with the last few days over the next number of chapters. So now, John chapter 13, Jesus is finished speaking to the Pharisees, or to the people at large, doing signs, healings for the most part. And now he's having supper with his disciples. This is time for his disciples, his last chance to tell his disciples specifically what he wants them to know. This is the time for Jesus to teach them his way. Teach me thy way, as we were singing. And so we have the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. This happens in John's Gospel, but it doesn't happen in any of the other Gospels. And it's probably the same time that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and yet John doesn't mention that. And there's some questions as to why. Why doesn't John mention the Lord's Supper? My guess is that if we understand sort of the approximate dating of when these scriptures were first written, perhaps John's Gospel was written a little bit later on, 80s or 90s. If that's the case, then the first three Gospels, by the time John got to writing this, had already come along. And so Matthew speaks about the Lord's Supper. Mark tells us about the Lord's Supper. Luke tells us about the Lord's Supper. And if we understand the approximate dating, maybe even Paul in 1 Corinthians has told us about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm just guessing by the time John comes to write his gospel, a fair bit later, maybe, if you've been told four times to do something and you don't do it, what's the fifth time going to do? And so John comes along. It's pretty well understood for those that are open to understanding the Lord's Supper. But what hadn't been talked about is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So John decides to tell about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And the others didn't. And we'll get into that, as there's a couple different interpretations of what it means, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and what that means for us. But let's read through. It was just before the Passover feast, verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This is the introduction to the next number of chapters. He now showed them the full extent of his love by washing their feet. Well, partly, but more significantly, in going to the cross and dying for them, the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end, some translations say. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. That little phrase, Jesus knew, is a phrase that comes up quite a bit, actually, in John's Gospel. John is the Gospel writer that probably the most tells us Jesus knew what was going on Jesus knew their thoughts. And so he says it twice here. In verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come. And then in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. There was no surprises to Jesus. Things didn't sort of happen to him without him allowing it. He knew, and he knew who he was. Everything was under his control. So, in verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So we have a situation apparently here that we have dirty feet around the supper table. Things were a little different back then, and they sort of, not only did they sort of maybe more recline around the table, but of course, walking outside in sandals, your feet get dirty after a while. And a lot of times there would be some water provided in a house so that people could wash their feet when they come in so they don't make a mess all over. And nobody was doing it, and so Jesus did it. It's kind of interesting, the scenario. John's the only one that tells us about Jesus washing his feet, but Luke gives us kind of a little clue as to the feeling in Luke 22. At that scenario, it talks about a dispute arose them that among them, the disciples, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And then Jesus has to tell them, who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? So Jesus, there's a little clue in Luke that this is happening, but he doesn't talk about the foot washing. John talks about the foot washing. So you have the disciples, they're sort of arguing and discussing who's the greatest, and Jesus starts going around washing their feet. All of a sudden, you can imagine the disciples are thinking, oh, wow, now this is awkward. Jesus isn't supposed to be doing that because he's the Lord and the teacher. Can you get a sense of the feeling with the disciples now that they realize how silly they are, and Jesus is the one that's kind of doing what needs to be done here, washing feet, a very menial task, and the disciples are kind of sitting there. It's got to be excruciating. It's got to be painful, them being shown a true example of humility that they should be doing. And so they're thinking, this isn't right. It's a menial task. Jesus isn't supposed to be doing this. Somebody has to say something, and who is usually the one to say something? Peter, right? And we know about Peter. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. I like the way, I think as the Message puts it, you're not going to wash my feet, ever. And so, that's Peter, right? Peter's the guy that ends up saying and doing first. He's kind of the leader, the natural leader. It's not like the other disciples weren't thinking the same thing, but Peter happens to be the first one to say it, right? You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, you do not realize now what I am doing. Peter says, you will not ever wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now we're the other extreme. And it's good old Peter. I love it. I'm the opposite personality. I'm more of the quiet guy. And I may be thinking something or in the process of thinking through something, and somebody else will say, and I'm the one that gets to laugh or to point and say, oh, Peter, you big dummy, or whatever. And there's been all kinds, you know, if you're familiar with the Gospels, we know how Peter speaks up, and often he needs to be corrected by Jesus. And it's fair enough, I like to point at Peter, but it's true that Peter's just the guy that happens to say it first. The other disciples are thinking the same thing, and they're probably going to do the same thing, but Peter happens to be the leader. And so, in a way, I feel sorry for Peter, but he's kind of the guy. And I think most of us know or have known someone in our life that has kind of that personality, the sort of the natural leader type, the one that speaks first, shoots first, ask questions later sort of thing. And so it's Peter, and here he is, and Jesus, what's he trying to do? Teach. And Peter is, as he may have done a couple times before, is sort of sabotaging. But unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I will wash my whole body then. And then Jesus has to say, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And so now we have a little bit of interpretation to what it means by clean. It's not merely a physical cleanliness, but a spiritual as well. And he's saying two things. The disciples are clean in a spiritual sense, except the one disciple we know about. And that, as this story unfolds, we're going to find out more about Judas. Beyond that, I wouldn't really want to interpret about clean, the spiritualizing the idea of clean, other than what Jesus says, you are clean. And he says, and he explains a little later, a little sneak preview into chapter 13, verse 3, he sort of says it again, chapter 15, verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And now, at that point, a little spoiler alert, he's only talking to the 11 disciples. Judas is gone. And so that's what clean means. And in verse 12 here, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so here Jesus interprets, Jesus explains. And I like, if I'm preaching from the gospel and preaching from what Jesus has said, I like it when Jesus interprets, because then I don't have to. And I don't have to worry about getting it wrong, because Jesus interpreted. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? And so he explained what he has done for them. Do we understand what Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet? What did he do? Did he meet a physical need? Yes, but that's not all. Did he demonstrate humility? Yes, he did, but that's not all he did there. Did he perform a menial task? Yes, he did, but that wasn't all that he did. Did he upend social propriety? Yes, because he performed about just the most menial task a person could do in those days. So yes, he did upend social propriety, but that wasn't the main focus or the main reason. But you put those four things together, physical need, humility, doing a menial task, upending social propriety, and together Jesus set an example of humble Christian love. He He set an example of humble Christian love. And so he interprets. What did I do? He set an example. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. That's what it means. You also should wash one another's feet. So Jesus' disciples should wash one another's feet. Is he instituting a ritual here for Christian churches to ritually, until the end of the church age, wash feet? I don't believe he is, and I don't believe Scripture teaches that he is. The ordinances we believe are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so, as Scripture interprets Scripture, the epistles interpret the Gospels. And we see precedent of what the early church did to understand what we should do. So there is no precedent of the early church practicing ritual foot washing. But there is precedent of the early church baptizing and celebrating the Lord's Supper. So that's why we do it, and that's why we baptize, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But we don't celebrate ritual foot washing. We don't wash feet as a ritual or a sacrament or an ordinance. So what does it mean you should wash one another's feet? It means, and I think this is our main idea, let's follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. Let's follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. That's what it means. And so that's the message this morning, that as disciples and believers in Jesus, we can follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. Let's follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. Why? Because Jesus intends for us to follow his example in this area. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. To do it. Jesus says to do it. Humble service. And he says in verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That's why we do it. To know and not to do is not truly to know, is it? In a sense, it's been said before. To know and not to do, not to know. So if we do know it, we do it. Let's follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. Why? Because we actually follow his example and do, if we know to do. Humbly serving each other, who? Who are we humbly serving? And primarily, we're humbly serving fellow believers, although other people we can serve as well. But primarily, it's fellow believers. And Jesus explains later in the chapter about love when he says, a new command I give you, later in chapter 13, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yes, we should love everyone, but primarily our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in a sense, that love for each other as believers will be a witness for those that aren't believers. That's what Jesus says. So we follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. Why? Because Jesus wants us to follow his example. Who? Fellow believers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. All people, but especially and primarily fellow believers. So we follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other. What do we mean by humble service? What is humble service? Sometimes it's a menial task, like foot washing, even today. But of course, it's not the same today in terms of something like foot washing. Back then they needed it because they walked around in sandals and maybe a lot of times they didn't have indoor plumbing. Your feet got dirty. Even if, as Jesus says, the rest of your body's clean, you walk around, depending on what you're walking in and the environment, your feet are going to get dirty and they need to be washed. Now these days, we take a shower or a bath. We've got indoor plumbing. Maybe put on socks. Maybe put on shoes or boots or something before we go out, and our feet manage to do okay, more or less, hopefully. And we walk around. We might walk on a sidewalk that's not too dirty, maybe. Or we might get into a car that has a floor that's not too dirty and muddy. And then we go to where we're going. Sometimes we're indoor and the carpet of the floor isn't terribly dirty or muddy. And then we go back home and our feet aren't a lot dirtier than when we left. I wonder maybe if some people's feet are actually cleaner than maybe their mouths. Who knows, eh? But it's not quite the same need today for foot washing as it used to be. But there are still needs today, very practical and sometimes menial tasks that we can do. And Jesus talks about a cup of cold water. I don't think that's ever going to go out of style, even though it could be considered a menial task. And I appreciate, you know, sometimes a glass of water up here, if I'm up here, and guys will do that, George maybe, or George, and just a simple menial task, but it serves a purpose, and it helps. Interesting, the disciples, eh? And it's maybe a man thing. Do men seem to be more in need of learning humility than women? Maybe, eh? It was the disciples that were kind of arguing about who's the greatest, and it was Mary and possibly another lady that actually did wash Jesus' feet. They seem to get it a little quicker sometimes, eh? And us men need to kind of warm up to the idea and learn that humility. It's hard to be humble when you're jockeying for position, eh? And so us men need to learn that. And so cup of cold water or any type of hospitality, it's a simple idea, but it's service. Sometimes it's menial. You invite somebody over for a meal, you almost kind of have to have food. And so something like that is a task. It's hospitality. It's humble service. Sometimes it's menial. I read just a recent article about a guy named David Redman, who was in the military. The article happened to be about the current sort of COVID situation. He was suggesting that the reaction to it wasn't very good. But interestingly enough, he talks about his experience, and he said, "I never had a problem finding volunteers for really bad tasks in the armed forces. One of the things I was taught as a lieutenant is you never ask a soldier to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. So you say, I'm going, who's going with me? Example." And even a leader can learn by example. You want somebody to do a menial task or something unpleasant, and be willing to do it yourself, and people will join in and learn from the example. And perhaps the disciples learn from the example of Christ. Could be a menial task, even around the church. Anybody that helps out with things like coffee next door, it's kind of nice. Somebody has to do it if it's going to get done. And it's a little awkward if everybody's expecting coffee and there's none there, kind of standing around looking what's going on. Somebody has to do it. And menial task. I remember brother old Stan King, I saw one time just with his wife down in the kitchen there doing dishes. He's kind of the sort of the preacher, but he wasn't afraid of doing a menial task as well. Service. And he wasn't too good for it. And all kinds of examples. And I myself need to grow in this area too. I need to grow in my hospitality. What kind of humble service? Sometimes it's a menial task. Sometimes it's just a case of the impulse is to say something needs to be done. It's not my job. That's sometimes the impulse to say. I was working at a nursing home a number of years later, quite a few years ago. And a fellow employee, a lady, there was an awkward situation with some resident, and suffice it to say, it was a little bit awkward, and this lady employee said, "That's not my job. That's not my job. That's not my job." It's an awkward situation, but instead of just saying it's not my job, maybe somebody can at least help or make moves in the direction of helping and doing what needs to be done. Around the fellowship of believers, sometimes it's a temptation to say, that's not my job. Sometimes if you're dependent on a pastor or whatever, and thankfully we're not maybe as much as some, but still sometimes we want Frank and Diane to do everything. That's what we pay the pastor for. It's not my job. Somebody's got to do it, though. If it's going to get done around here, and it might not even be a menial task. Maybe it's something that needs to be done, visiting somebody. Somebody needs to be visited. Maybe somebody's new shows up and comes in the door, and it'd be nice if somebody talked to them, even if it's not perhaps my strength. I need to go and at least say hi. So if it needs to be done, maybe it is your job. I'm not a natural evangelist, but maybe I need to, like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, even though I'm not maybe that particularly gifted in being an evangelist. I need to share the gospel. My life needs to overflow what I've been given some way or other. It should be spilling out of my mouth once in a while to people that aren't believers. Somebody's got to do it. Otherwise, how do they hear about Jesus? It's not my job. I'm not an evangelist. Maybe it is my job to take part here. Is it my job to take part in the Lord's Supper, brothers? I was talking years ago to an older brother, and I'm not sure how it came up in conversation, but he is a variation on the theme. He kind of said, "Well, I am just a hewer of wood and drawer of water. I'm not really going to do anything more." It's sort of nice, I guess, if you can do practical things, but I was wondering maybe if he's selling himself short by saying that that's all he's ever going to do. In a sense, it's not his job, but it would have been nice to hear from him once in a while. Lord's Supper, or maybe there's a time to tell your testimony to somebody. Share the word. So, what is humble service? It could be a menial task that helps out. Hospitality, or maybe it's something a little more significant. Maybe it's something a little more upfront, where maybe it is your job. But let's follow Jesus' example of love by humbly serving each other in those ways. Let's do that. And we're going to hear more from Jesus in the next number of chapters, but I'd like to finish with a few verses from Philippians chapter 2, because it's along the same lines, speaking to believers about them encouraging each other. Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." My attitude, your attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've been challenged by your word as believers to follow Christ's example. It's a tall order, but we ask that you would encourage us to, in small ways, even in small steps, to take Christ's example, to serve other believers as we can, to truly show love by even the most humble and simple act of service. We thank you for the example of Christ. We thank you for the example of other believers that have done so for many years. And so we ask you to take this word and apply it to our hearts so that we can be fruitful, so that we can grow together, edify each other, and perhaps by doing so, the world, the outsiders will see the value, see the power of Christ's love. And so we ask you to encourage us with this and take care of us as we part. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.